Good morning. As we turn now to God's Word, I invite you to find a Bible, either with you or in front of you, and open with me to that section of John 15 that Preston just read to us. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. Our usual approach here at Truro, if you're visiting with us, is to walk through chapters of the Bible, verse by verse. And in God's providence, on this Mother's Day, we come to the section of John 15 under the heading of The Hatred of the World. I was at Hallmark yesterday with two of my kids. I did not see any Mother's Day cards with the theme, The Hatred of the World. If it makes the moms feel any better, I looked ahead to Father's Day to see what we'll be preaching on then, and it's Psalm 37, which begins with the words, "Fret not yourself over evildoers." Just rest assured, there's no hidden agenda behind these topics. This is what's next for us as we're walking verse by verse, and we're picking up where we left off last week. So if you're visiting with us this morning, let's just take a minute to get our bearings here and remember that what Jesus has been teaching us since the beginning of chapter 15 really is simply and beautifully, practically, wonderfully, what it means and what it looks like to abide in him as he abides in us. That's the whole setting of this chapter, abiding in him as he abides in us. And according to Jesus, this means that the Christian life is fundamentally not about achieving for God. It is fundamentally about receiving from God. It's not about what we do for him, but it's about what God has done for us in Christ. And we live and we move and we have our being in dependence upon him, trust in him. And so therefore, the invitation that we're hearing in this chapter over and over again is to just live in him. Live in him. Not so much live for him, some sort of performative prison, but live in Jesus. And what Jesus teaches us this morning is that if we're abiding in Jesus, and on account of Jesus, the world will hate us. Happy Mother's Day. Now, the hatred of the world that Jesus is addressing here in this section, the hatred he's addressing is not primarily personal hatred, people hating people, that kind of hatred that's manifested itself even till today throughout world history of ethnic hatred or religious hatred. Jesus is addressing something much deeper than that. Deeper than flesh and blood, deeper than politics, deeper than religion. What lies beneath all of that is the reality that the spirit of this world hates God. The spirit of this world hates God. So the world is the way it is in its brokenness. It is the way it is because as a consequence of sin, ever since Genesis chapter 3, and under the curse of sin, the spirit of the world hates God, hates the Word of God, hates the Son of God, and therefore hates the people of the Son of God and the people of the Word of God. And so because of that reality, that's true about this world. It's a spiritual reality that the world hates God. Because that's true, Jesus wants the people of God to know how to handle it. And in keeping with the whole premise of this chapter, the way we handle it is to abide in him. He said to us in verse 5, it's like a banner over this whole chapter, apart from me, you can do nothing. So how are we to live in a world that hates God? Jesus tells us just in 4 verses this morning. And first he says, because he shields believers from hatred. He takes it. He shields believers from hatred. He says in verse 18, If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If the world hates you, which is another way of saying since. Sometimes we see sentences like this in the Bible presented in if form. It's a way of saying since. Since the world hates you, the Christian does, whether he or she realizes it or not, the Christian lives opposed by the spirit of the world. So know this, Jesus is saying. Keep this in mind. The world hated Jesus before it hated you. That's the word in English, before, but in the original, that word is broader, and it really carries the meaning of foremost. It's not so much about order, but more about magnitude. The idea here is that the world hates Jesus foremost. The believer needs to know. Jesus says, know this, believer. Whatever hatred, on whatever level you experience in your life on account of being in Christ, it's not directed first and foremost at you. It's not. It's directed first and foremost at Jesus. It goes to him and through him first. This is true even if your life as a Christian has been fairly comfortable. Even if you can't really think of times in your life that you can attribute to being persecuted for your faith. You are indeed under spiritual attack from the spirit of the world that hates God and therefore hates you. But we get used to it. It feels normal to us because it's all we've ever known. Since the moment you were born, you've been living in a world of spiritual opposition to God, and we get used to it. I think of the times when I leave town for a few weeks with my family over the summer and I drive in a place that's not Northern Virginia for a few weeks. And I realize, oh, these people are driving like normal people drive. And I'm a jerk. And then you come back up 95 and you get north of Richmond. You're like, oh, I'm on the Autobahn again. We don't realize it. We just live. We just going to Safeway. We live in the insanity of the aggressiveness of Northern Virginia. We don't realize it sometimes. I mean, sometimes we do. And there are times in our life, or in our day, or in the news, when we realize, oh, wow, there it is. But a lot of the time we can go blissfully unaware, but it doesn't mean it's not true. You and I live in the insanity of spiritual attack and spiritual hatred of God and of the people of God, and it feels normal to us sometimes because it's all we've ever known. But God so loved the world, he sent his son into that. He sent his son into that, not only into that, but to bear that on the cross so that for us we can say, what can man do to me? Because Jesus took it all on the cross. He shields you from hatred. He identifies himself with you in it. And I say that because of an example in the book of Acts. I mean, just think of the very earliest Christians in the book of Acts who are being tortured and imprisoned and arrested for their faith, many under the orders of Saul of Tarsus. And then Jesus knocks Saul off his horse. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's how closely Jesus stands with you, behind you, before you, wherever it is in your life. Even in your relatively comfortable Northern Virginian life, when you feel the hatred of the world against God pushing against you, you can handle it because Jesus shields you from it. He takes it. He says in verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me foremost. It hated me before it hated you. And now, going further in this text, Jesus turns everything upside down. Because how do we respond to that? Left to our own flesh, left to our own impulses, we may respond to that quite poorly, and it's almost like Jesus knows us. So he turns everything upside down, and he says that he saves believers out of the world, yes, but to serve those who hate them. This is the way of Jesus. He says in verses 19 and 20, if you were of the world would love you as its own. You'd be comfortable, you'd fit in. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. But it's interesting what Jesus says immediately, because we might expect him or even want him to say something like, well, then fight back. Push back. When you feel the hatred of the world, I pulled you out of that world, fight back. Or even perhaps on the other end of that, shrink back. Pull back into your little Christian subcultures and just wait for Jesus to come back. No, Jesus immediately charges us as his saved people, hated people. In the first half of verse 20, the first charge he gives us is to remember something. Remember the word that I said to you. Okay, what was that word? Was that fight? Fight, fight, fight? Run, run, run? What was it? A servant is not greater than his master. Jesus is saying, when you're hated by the world, not if, but when you're hated by the world on account of being a Christian, remember Jesus on his knees. Remember Jesus on his knees, washing his disciples' feet. That's when Jesus originally said that quote. When Jesus originally said, quote, a servant is not greater than his master, he had just gotten off the floor. In John 13, 16, from washing his disciples' feet, and not only his believing disciples, but also Judas, who would betray him to his death, Jesus had just washed the feet of his disciples and of his betrayer. And he said, a servant is not greater than his master. The way of Jesus that he showed us in his life and in his death on the cross is to serve those who hate us. He then adds in the second half of verse 20, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And here's the point of this. If Jesus didn't discriminate, but he served both those who persecuted him and those who listened to him, then we shouldn't discriminate when it comes to who we'll serve either. Remember, Jesus says, that a servant is not greater than his master. Jesus is our master. I mean, that has to be crystal clear for every believer, every disciple of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, you are my master. You tell me how to live. You tell me how to love. You tell me what's right. You tell me what's wrong. I follow you, Jesus, and you alone. And what Jesus shows us is that he serves those who persecute him and those who listen to him. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5:45. God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. God sends rain on the just and the unjust. Here's a simple principle for the believer and for the church. We don't hate back. We don't judge back. We also don't shrink back. What Jesus teaches us here is the way of Jesus. We serve back. Jesus saves believers in order to serve those who hate them. This is upside down. The church or the Christian, I think, gets into a dangerous position when we take on a victim mentality. Jesus was the only innocent victim to ever walk the earth. And Jesus loved and forgave those who nailed him to the cross. Therefore, if that's the way of Jesus, this is to be the way of those who belong to Jesus. When the world hates us, when the world hates you, when you feel the assault, the opposition, the insanity of it all, you are not a victim. You are a servant of the Lord Jesus. And if Jesus counts you worthy to share in his sufferings, then Jesus also counts you worthy to share in his serving. So now Jesus offers one more word of reassurance here to believers who live in this current of the hatred of the world, which is that we can handle it because Jesus stands with believers, and he stands with believers in solidarity with his name. Verse 21, Jesus says, "But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." We'll go to verse 22 next week, but let's just stop there for now. Because there are five key words right in the center of that verse that communicate to the believer where Jesus stands in solidarity with you and where he does not. And those five words are, on account of my name. This tells you that where Jesus stands in solidarity with you when you experience the hatred of the world is when you experience it on account of his name. But on the flip side, and we need to hear this and just wrestle with this, this tells you Jesus does not stand in solidarity with you when you experience the offense of the world on account of your offensiveness. Somebody say, preach it. The name of Jesus cannot be abused as an excuse for Christians to walk through the world or walk through their neighborhoods or walk through their jobs or walk through their social media feeds with some kind of Christian blowtorch. There's a difference between you and me causing offense on account of our offensiveness and you and I receiving hatred for Jesus on account of the name of Jesus. There is an epidemic these days of Christians who think there's something righteous about being offensive. And it's heartbreaking. There's a big difference between being hated by the world on account of Jesus' name and participating in the hatred and hateful tone of the world on account of your own arrogance. We're called to abide. Abide in Jesus. He abides in you. He leads you where he wants you. He uses you as he's called you. And it may be that you are called to a life of obedience in the quiet places and the quiet corners, and you will feel the opposition and the hatred of the world and the spirit of the world in those quiet places and in those quiet corners. Others of you, either you will or you have in your life been called as you just simply abide in Jesus and you are who you are, you are who you are, where you are in Christ. You've been called to make a stand for the Lord and you've been hated for it. In those places, quiet or public, Jesus stands in solidarity with you there. And he stands with you there, and he shields you there. You're in Christ. And even as you're there, he reminds you, as you're shielded in Christ, of the servant posture you are to take toward those who persecute you. The image that's continued to come to my mind this week is of a person on a ropes course. You may have done these from time to time. They strap you into a harness around your waist or around your chest. They put you in a helmet that's 8 times bigger than your head. And you're held on to the cable above you. And you can walk on the little thin little cable below you. And you can do all sorts of things and look a bit like an idiot while you do it, wobbly and terrified. If it weren't for the harness, what you were doing could and would very well kill you. But you're held in. You're harnessed. You're safe. You don't feel it necessarily in the moment. Everything in your brain and in your body is saying, no. No, turn around. And there's family or friends or a youth group on the ground telling you, you're okay. You're safe. You're not going to die. Jesus. Jesus is your harness. I mean, just have that image in your mind as you go out from here today. I mean, to love and serve the Lord. You're held into the harness of Jesus. What can man do to you? You're held in, and you may feel wobbly. You may feel terrified. You may think, I can't do this. I'm not going to do this. And even that's okay. You're held in. You're harnessed in, abiding in Christ as he abides in you. Martin Luther said, not him, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our perfect substitute in every way, that you bore the hatred of this world for us. You stretched out your arms on the cross and you took it and you shield us from it. So Lord, would you make us into a people not only of the gospel of Jesus, and of the beauty of the cross, but also of the way of Jesus and the way of the cross. Lord, show us yourself and conform us to your image, we pray in your name, amen.